Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there, in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. In this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourselves, or have you forgotten how good parents treat children, and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training, the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our parents for training and not spoiling us, so why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them. But God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. So don't sit around on your hands, no more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long-distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it.
Thanks very much, Anna. Thank you. I would just have a quick word of prayer for Alan before he starts speaking to us. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray for Alan now, and as he speaks to us, we ask you to be with us and to hear the word. We also pray for him next weekend, a long run, and we ask you to help him to focus and to be mentally alert through the process of the weekend. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well.
Thank you, Jim, and thank you, Anna, for reading for us. Can everybody hear? Okay, I'm at the right distance. Yeah. Richard, if you could put up the next slide. Supposing you wanted to excel at tennis, and imagine if you had the opportunity to have Andy Murray, perhaps, as your coach, or probably it'd be much better to have his mum. You'd be motivated because you know that you've been trained by the very best. Andy Murray has spent many thousands of hours practicing his technique, perfecting it. He's amassed so much skill and knowledge that surely you would want to listen to what he would have to say and seek to carefully follow his advice. The next slide. Or maybe you wanted to excel at football. And of course, Alec Ferguson, the son of this city, no doubt would inspire you if you were interested in becoming the best footballer. He's won so many trophies and led for so many years one of the world's best teams. You would want to listen carefully and try to follow what he had to say because you knew that it brought results. However, his training and discipline may not always be pleasant. Sir Alec Ferguson is known for his what's known as hairdryer treatment of players, and it's not a pleasant experience. However, despite that, you're likely to be a better player if you took his advice. Now, in the passage that Anna read in Hebrews 12, we have an insight into God's training plan for you and me, for the believer. And it's likened, appropriately enough for me, it's likened to an endurance race. When this date came up to speak, I didn't realize it would be the actual week before I do my own race. And much of what Hebrews is about is how to live a life of faith. And here we're told how to endure in this life of faith. And that we are called to this because enduring leads to holiness. It leads to us becoming more like Jesus. He will coach us and he will inspire us. The well-trained athlete may be strong and fit for the challenges he or she may face in the competition. Similarly, if we submit to God's training, we will know many benefits. The next slide, Richard, the one before that, number five. I'd like to just have you think, as you look at this chapter and as we look at these verses, I'd like you to bear in mind these following pairs of words, because they're words that we don't always like to put together, because they really go against the grain of how we want to often live our lives. First one is that faith has to do with action. It's not just some kind of cerebral something, a set of beliefs that you hold privately and just keep and internalize within yourself. Faith has to do with doing things. It's involved in the world of action. And the previous chapter, in chapter 11, you'll see that it's full of people filled with action, and yet it's actually talking about faith. Sometimes there's an element of discipline as well in the whole aspect of training, and that's why I'm putting the words training and discipline together. Training is not always enjoyable. There's an element of discipline required. Sometimes you need to overcome bad habits. Might even be laziness. It can be the case for the athlete. I'm going to try and draw some parallels here between what the passage is saying and from the world of sport, particularly endurance running, because that's the area that I know a little bit about. Now, we know that physical training involves the body. Could we have the next slide, please? And it can give temporary benefits. And godliness has to do with the spiritual side of our nature. And it has something that is present, has present value and also permanent value. And I think some people might quote 1 Timothy 4:8 and just say that, yes, that's true, it's of some value, it's of a little bit of value, and godliness has so much more value. Now that, on the surface of it, is true, but we're called to live in a physical world. You and I don't just inhabit our minds. We have a physical nature. And many of the things that we do have a physical as well as a spiritual dimension. If you look at what Jesus did when he lived and walked this earth, he helped people, he fed people, he did practical things for them and he benefited them in that way. David, here in this psalm and elsewhere in the psalm, that great poet, a poet of Israel, he recognized that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. He was a very physical man. He was an extremely strong man. I think often we look at David and think that he penned all these psalms, and he had a great insight into a relationship with God. And yet he also was a man who was extremely strong. I always think of when he went for his job interview for slaying Goliath, he said to Saul, basically, "It's no problem. I've killed lions and bears with my own hands." Now, there's not many young men that would be able to say they can kill lions and bears with their own hands. And if you look at some of the translations, it talks about he grabs the jaws of lions and just kills them. You need immense strength for that. So even these ancient people, ancient Israelites, they had a great physicality and a great strength. I'd like us now to look at the chapter and perhaps take a few coaching tips from the master coach, God himself. Can we have the next slide, please? Your experience is unique, but you are not on your own. The first verse refers, of course, to what's gone on before in chapter 11, a great big list of people who have lived lives of faith and how they have persevered through their lives. And the idea is that these folks should be witnesses to us. You might like the picture, which some commentators would say it's just like being in a big arena thousands of people looking down and watching on you, so you have a real incentive to perform. But it's not just about that. It has to do with the way that they live to their lives. That should speak to us. It was more that the kinds of the things that they did and the attitude that they had should inspire us. They should speak to us. And so part of God's education, God's training in holiness and becoming like him, is for us to get to know the Old Testament characters, those described in Hebrews 11. Listen to what they're saying about how they ran the race. Because these people, there's no distinctions there. There's no special people in the sense that they're especially gifted. Their lives had different outcomes. Some achieved amazing feats and others incredible suffering and apparent defeats. The thing is, they were all flawed in their own way. Noah had incidents with drunkenness. Abraham was less than honest with Pharaoh about his wife. Jacob was crafty. He was cunning in how he treated his brother Esau. And of course, we've mentioned David, and recently we've had a whole series of studies on David, and his sins are well known. But what they had in common was that they were all on a journey and they were all taking hold of a promise. Hebrews 11, 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. He's a rewarder of those who seek him, who seek after him." These heroes of faith, they weren't just stoics who grimly bore up under adversity. They were expecting a reward. The fact that they're less than perfect enables us to identify with them. Despite their sin, they lived lives of faith, and so can we. That's good news, surely. We can also take encouragement from fellow companions. Maybe you think, well, that's too far back in the past, but it is important to look at Scripture and realize that these were real people who lived real lives, and they have something to say to us. But we can also get encouragement from fellow companions on the journey of faith. When I'm running, I try to get encouragement, like to get encouragement and inspiration from those I run alongside. And as Jim has already mentioned, the race I'm doing next weekend requires support runners for the event. And over the past few years, I've had several of you dear folks from West Glasgow helping me here. Jim is extremely modest because Jim actually has faithfully for the last 3 years supported me on the first half. Not running, I might add, but being there for me. But there's also been Andy Gillis, Andy McNeish, Angus and Martin Reed. And this year, I've got a rookie, Dougie Robertson, coming along to help me. And throughout, my dear wife, Elizabeth. patiently bearing up with me. Each of them, they've brought a unique blend of help to ensure that I don't physically or mentally go off track. I need them to give me fresh perspective when you've been many hours on the move. And recently I was told by them, I start to really withdraw within myself after a certain stage. And their puzzle is how to get me out of that state. Sometimes it's their encouragement is well-meaning but not all that motivating. To be told after 92 miles that you only have 3 miles to go might not seem that much, but actually it's a huge, huge distance, not a particular encouragement. However, it's a good picture of what we need when times are tough. Who are the people that you look to? I've heard from folks in West Glasgow that several say they've been much influenced by the life of Ian Ford, who's passed away a number of years now. And you will have your own examples of people who have gone before you, who are your kind of Hebrews 11 type of people. Take comfort from that. These are God's grace notes, as it were, in your life, speaking to you that you are not on your own. These folks' lives are witnessing to you. The next slide, Richard. I've just put up here my maternal grandfather, Angus Cameron, there on the left. He served in the First World War with the Seaforth Highlanders in France, where he was wounded, and also his brother was killed. Such was the situation in those days that young men didn't realise what they were getting themselves into, and he actually gave up his sergeant stripes so he could go to France. He was involved in training in Britain, but there was a lot of men who were fed up with just training in training camps in England and gave up their stripes to go to France. Later, he became a gamekeeper, and he taught me everything I know, which is not a huge amount, but everything I know about fly fishing and a bit about how to hunt and trap. I remember as a wee boy, it's not very politically correct perhaps nowadays, but being shown this room full of animal traps, that was his job, trapping, hunting, catching things for wealthy landowners who would place their order for the Letter U estate, and he would make sure that they had food on the table. However, it was his faith that really impressed me. Yes, he was a stern man, and obviously as a young boy, you don't really understand adults in the same way as you would as an adult yourself. But he made a big impression on me, and just the very fact that his whole life seemed to be punctuated by prayers, sometimes a wee bit over the top. I remember my granny, she would never take the potatoes off the boil until he had said grace, because sometimes grace could take 10 minutes. But he was a product of his own generation and time, and yet he was a man who had faith and a man that I greatly admired. Lest you think, even though it is Father's Day, lest you think I'm only thinking about male models, the picture on the right is my granny and granda. In 1924, on their wedding day, would you believe that's Christmas Day? In the Highlands, Christmas wasn't as big as it is nowadays, 100 years ago or so. But that was them on their wedding day. I don't know why she is standing and he is sitting. I have no idea. However, I remember my gran saying, matter-of-factly saying, that when I became a Christian in my teens, she was not at all surprised. It was just a matter-of-fact thing to her. She said, "I prayed for you every day since you've been born." Such witness and such testimony is a real blessing. And perhaps for some of you, you have family roots like that that you can call on and count on as a source of encouragement and help. If you don't, look out for people who can. So remember, your experience, what you're going through is unique, but you are not on your own. Next slide, please. Training and discipline. We've talked about, mentioned it briefly, but training and discipline is for your good. And we have this these verses in 5 and 6 where God is speaking to us as a father would speak to his children. You know, a large part of what we perceive in life, what happens to us, has to do with our attitude, how we perceive things. Can we have the next slide, please? This is a quote from Inge Solheim, a Norwegian, who has led both expeditions to the poles of the soldiers who have had, some of them even with no legs, at least one of them with no legs, going to the poles. And this is what he says in terms of his training for people to go to the pole. I like to prepare people for the feelings, the challenges and hardships they will encounter, so that when it comes, and it always comes, they can recognize and feel and deal with them. Some people do not want to push themselves beyond their comfort or pain threshold. So it's my responsibility to push people beyond these thresholds, because there will be pain, discomfort, fear, and security down there. And if you hadn't had that during training, it will be overwhelming for you when you get to the South Pole. And the next one from that well-known survivalist. Next slide, please. From Bear Grylls. And this is what his commanding officer was told him when he was admitted to the SAS. From this day on, you're part of a family. I know that you have to earn the right to be there. The difference between the four of you and the other 136 that were competing, between the four of you and of those who have failed, is very simple. It's the ability to give that little bit extra when it hurts. You see, the difference between ordinary and extraordinary is often just that little word, extra. These verses in 5 and 6, where God speaks to us as a father to a child, is really telling us that we belong to a family. It's important to feel that we belong. It's a sign that God cares how we live our lives. When we get off the track or we miss the mark, he wants us to bring us back to himself. And he uses many ways to get our attention, to change our ways or to change our priorities. C.S. Lewis, he said, God whispers in our pleasures but shouts in our pain. Or another quote that's attributed to him is, pain is God's megaphone. The burden you have is uniquely for you. If you look at or compare your fortunes in life with others, you're tempted to think, perhaps, that they are having an easier time. There's no place in God's training plan for self-pity, a poor me kind of attitude. If we adopt that attitude, we're likely to be crushed by it. In endurance, your physical fitness is important. But actually, if you're going to complete, if you're going to finish, you need to have the right mindset. And many say that it's 60% mind and 40% physical. In this passage that God gives us in verses 5 and 6, he says our attitude to discipline is crucial. We can have the tendency to go to two extremes. Remember what he said, don't shrug off, my dear children, don't shrug off God's discipline. Don't make light of what God might be saying to you. It might be important. There may well be meaning in what is happening to you. Just to grin and bear it and to shrug it off and just say, that's life, may not be what is required. The other, perhaps, extreme is that you become crushed by it and you lose heart and you become discouraged. Throughout that passage, God seems to be underlining the fact that we belong to a family, and that is the reason that we're being disciplined. And God actually knows us much better than we know ourselves and what is required for us to make us like himself. At times, the experiences can be painful and uncomfortable, and it can go against the grain. I know, and I don't know how long I'll keep doing this, but this will be my fourth year. I know that I felt very uncomfortable in the training, but I have this gut feeling that you can't actually complete it unless you go through some painful experiences. And Andy Gillis keeps telling me that a good training session should cause some damage or tear in the muscles. You might think, well, that's a bit silly. But actually, what happens is that when they're stretched, they repair in such a way that they don't get damaged, provided you don't overdo it the next time. So they don't get damaged by the same level of stress. So if you push yourself to a certain point and then you rest, your muscles repair, and then you get that little bit stronger. Some athletes, over the years, they get to know their bodies and their limits very well. And a good coach might know his athlete well enough to know how much to push. It's a learning process. Of course, some athletes, Andy Murray has been mentioned already, seem to change their coach quite a lot and decide they're not a help. But as God shapes us like himself, he knows exactly how much we can and can't take. Sometimes when you're running a long distance, the hardship you start to experience is self-inflicted. You've simply neglected to drink correctly or take in the right foods. It's the same way in our spiritual life. We get into problems through our neglect of what actually can nurture and help us. Maybe we become overly preoccupied with the busyness of life and we neglect the basics of meat and drink, which is really, simply put, taking in God's word and prayer. There's never going to be a time in life when we say, oh, we've studied enough of God's word, we've prayed enough. We're always going to need that nutrition of God's word and prayer. And then sometimes we wonder why we grow weary and we are spiritually fatigued. Next slide. This is the final tip that I take, coaching tip that I take from Hebrews 12. Keep your eyes on the big picture. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in, and study how he did it. Another verse, the next slide, please, is from Colossians. If you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. After many hours on the move, I find the temptation to shuffle run very hard to resist. In fact, almost impossible at times. However, I've started to perceive that it's important at those times to make sure your shoulders are relaxed and your eyes look as far ahead as you possibly can. And of course, consciously lift your feet. If you're going to start shuffling, you're going to fall. It's also very important to use your senses to start becoming more aware or reawaken your senses as to what is going on around you. It might be bird song. It might be the wind in the trees. It might even be your own breathing, to listen to your own breathing. Feel your body's movements. Recognize rhythm. Speak positively to your companions. All these things can lift you up. And I think that is very important as we apply it to our spiritual life and walk. Maybe you're consumed by your current problems. Maybe you're consumed by the here and now. And you think that everything that's happening to you, you have no control over. It might be at that time that we have to look up, to lift our eyes, to gain a perspective. The passage tells us that we're told to look at how Jesus lived his life, how he overcame problems, adversity. The message uses the words, and it's an interesting sort of metaphor. It observes how Jesus lives through adversity to glory and says it's like shooting adrenaline into your souls. And I think that's important because we've talked about heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 as examples, as models to follow. Even people that we know, relatives or people that have had an influence on us. They're all very important. But what we're told supremely is, look at Jesus, because that is like shooting adrenaline into your souls. He actually gives us strength in our trials. The next slide. The commentator Ellicott says that chapter 11 teaches us to fight, but Jesus fights in us. I've come to experience that in an endurance race, one of the things that keeps you going is adrenaline. Now, I'm not a doctor or have anything to do with medicine, but I understand adrenaline is a stress response. And the great thing about it is it keeps you awake, it keeps you alert, it keeps you buoyant. And sometimes you get an awful lot of it, more than you you really want. And I experienced that the first time I did the race of the West Highland Way 4 years ago, where I had the experience of running through two nights and then being as bright as a bird for the next two nights. So for four nights, I was completely awake. And the doctors around me told me I had so much adrenaline in my body. Jesus not only demonstrates that you can overcome adversity, you can look at his example, but he also comes alongside and empowers us in our time of need. His presence and help is not something we are given in advance. We have to be going through things, stressful situations sometimes, to know it. Sometimes it's very interesting. The first time, as I said, I experienced an awful lot of adrenaline 4 years ago. Subsequent times, not quite the opposite. There certainly was adrenaline, but actually I'd never experienced fatigue and weariness in my life. And I was also told by Angus, actually, that has to do with the fact that you've experienced something the first time and you don't get so much adrenaline the next time you go through it. So we have to be going through things, and God knows exactly how much we need. And he also wants us to be doing things. And I would just close with back what we started with. Faith involves action. It involves doing things. And as we do them, let us also recognize that God is shaping us. He's training us. Sometimes there's an element of discipline. There's an element of hardship. But boy, the rewards are wonderful. There is a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who trust him. So let's trust him, for he is indeed worthy. Shall we pray? Yeah. Our Father, we praise you and we thank you for the life that you call us to. We thank you for the example of Jesus. We thank you that he persevered, that he went all the way to the cross. And we thank you that we don't have to experience and suffer what he went through, that he did that for us. And yet he also has given us inspiration through doing that. For he saw the joy that was set before him. He saw the path that lay ahead. He saw glory. And Lord, for each one of us, Lord, we know not how long our lives are lived and what we have to face. But Lord, we do thank you that we are not on our own, that you come alongside us. And we thank you that all that we experience, sometimes hard things, and we can call them hard, and that is right and true. But that, Lord, you still have a loving, fatherly care over our lives, and we bless you for that. And help us as we go from this place, Lord, to recognize that and to live in the light of these truths. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.